Today we're continuing a series that we started a couple of weeks ago. How many of you were at the breakfast last week? Wasn't that awesome? Amen. Yeah. I say we need to do that a few more times, don't you? Let me do mention, though, we do have a Thanksgiving meal coming up the Sunday night before Thanksgiving from 6 o'clock to about 7:30 or so. We'll have a Thanksgiving dinner together as a family right here in the chapel. It's going to be awesome. So plan to be there for that. So we're in this new series, though, and we started it a couple of weeks ago, and then last week we had the breakfast. But it's called Preparing for the Test. Now, in my home with our four kids, one of the topics that seems to be happening, you know, over the last few weeks, couple of weeks, is whether or not their professors have been preparing them for the test that they're taking. And how frustrating it is when you sit down to take a test and you start realizing as you're going through that, oh my goodness, I wish I'd known this was important. If only they had told me this was what this test was going to be about. I thought, based upon the class, based upon what we read, that these other things were what was going to be important. And how frustrating it is when that happens. You've been there probably, haven't you? Well, we began this series with this question about the great white throne judgment. And that is one of the judgments that humans will face. The great white throne judgment. But here's the thing. You don't have to face the great white throne judgment. The only question that you have to answer in order to not have to face that judgment is, do I accept a relationship with God through Jesus Christ? And if you answer that question and say, yes, I accept that into my life, I accept Christ into my life, I want to get to know Him, I want to have a relationship with Him, if you have that, then you get to bypass that judgment. Everybody say, oh yeah, that's what I want. I don't want to have to face that judgment for all of my sin. Well, Jesus talked about us needing this all the time. This isn't something the church has made up. This is a real thing that Jesus Himself talked about. He said, man, in order for you to see the kingdom of heaven, you must be saved. Or He said, you must be born again. So this is something Jesus said. So we need to take it very seriously and understand that we don't want to face that judgment. But for those of us that do accept Christ into our life, we will face a different judgment. And this is our final exam that we're preparing for. And I want to be a good pastor. I want to prepare you for that. My job is to prepare you for that moment. And the name of this judgment is called the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I want to tell you the truth. I have to tell you the truth. I want to prepare you for that moment. I don't want you to get up there and go, man, what in the world? What were we doing all those years in Relay Church? I read about, or I actually saw, Angela turned on some kind of a documentary about a church in Nashville. It was full of people that bought into the idea. They have this woman pastor that she's a well-known author. She wrote a book about this, but she also built a church based upon how much the members weigh. Whether or not you're thin and beautiful. Pretty crazy. She developed what was called the Way Down Diet, and she wrote a book about this saying, this is the most important thing, and they actually would dismember people. Not dismember people, but demember people. Put them out of the church if they grew fat. And thankfully it wasn't growing old, because Jana would have to leave the church. In May of this year, she and her husband, well, first you got to understand, the husband of 40 years, she divorced him. She had to put him out of her life because he got fat. And all these years, she had been telling the people in the church that divorce is not an option, even if he's beating you or she's beating. That's not an option. You can't do that. Or even if they're being, you know, unfaithful to you, you can't divorce. And suddenly it's okay for her to do it. It's called cult, right? Yeah, it's pretty crazy. And May of this year, she and her new husband, he was like Tarzan or something back in the 80s, some kind of an actor, he's a con artist too, it was crazy. Her new husband, both of them and some other people died in a plane crash at flew into one of the lakes there in Tennessee, and it was just a horrible situation. Imagine, though, what it was like when they got their first glimpse of the afterlife process, and they start looking around going, whoa, this is real. And we taught all those people that it was about their weight and built a church on it. Now, this is true. I'm not making this up. Imagine you getting to the judgment seat of Christ and you find out that the things that I taught you were most important about God weren't true. The things that you bought into, that they weren't true. Or getting there and finding out that you could have done some things that really would have mattered, but you didn't do those things. That would be frustrating, isn't it? Wouldn't it? That's why we're talking about this. That's why we're in this series. So here's the scripture. So we make it our goal to please Him. That's our goal. To please Him. We want to please God, whether we're at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear, here it is, before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So one of the reasons people don't believe or don't want to believe that God exists is because we don't want the accountability of answering for our life to somebody that's bigger than us, somebody that can bring accountability to us. So if we just pretend he's not there, then we're not going to have to face that, and that's just not true. The scripture says, so then every one of us shall give an account of his life to God himself. We're going to have to give an account of ourselves to God for how we lived our lives. And whether you like that or not, it's just going to happen. So I'm just being honest with you. This is what we're facing. This is what you're going to face after this life. So a couple of weeks ago, we discussed this. This was the first issue we discussed. And this is kind of the all-encompassing issue, all right? At the judgment seat of Christ, love matters. And so from this moment on in your life, you've got to make sure that you're learning and practicing the way of love, because love is what matters. And I'm not just talking about this feeling that you get, a good feeling that says, oh, I love everybody. That's not it. Love is a motive. Love is the pure motive of why you do things. So 1 Corinthians 16 says, do everything in love. Paul said, everything that you do, do it in love. Make that your motive. Not a feeling. He's saying, make that your motive. I'm going to do this in love. So today, another issue that we're going to discuss is this: how we accommodate for God and others in our lives. How we accommodate for God and others in our lives. How do you accommodate for the people in your life? And are you accommodating for God in your life? Have you ever found yourself in an uncomfortable situation with somebody that you really wanted to be with? Maybe you wanted to be their friend, but you realized that they were not accommodating for the life that you want to live in Christ? You ever been in a situation like that? And you had to back away? I had a friend, his name was Jimmy. He lived a few houses down the street, and we grew up together. And Jimmy and I would play. I mean, we threw the ball, we rode our bikes, we shot bottle rockets at each other, and yeah, it was a lot of fun. Those were the days, right? So Jimmy, but as we grew up, Jimmy started going a different direction. I tried to take him to church as we were growing up, but it never really was something that he was interested in. And so we just kind of parted directions. And one day when we were teenagers, I looked down and I saw his car. His father painted his car. He had a 69 Camaro. It was pretty awesome. And it was, his father painted it brandy red. It was beautiful, just beautiful. So I walked down and I said, hey man, how's it going? Let me take a look at your car. He said, well, you want to go for a ride? Sure, let's do it. Sounds good. I don't know why I said sure, because the last time I was in the car with him was when he saw me walking. He was in his mom's car, and he saw me walking from the bus stop home, and he picked me up because it was raining outside. And I'm not kidding. We were doing 60 miles an hour through the neighborhood. And as we were going around a corner, another car was coming, and he wasn't going to be able to take that corner and keep it in the rain. And so he slid sideways, went up in this yard, And we came back down, and somehow we missed the house and we missed the mailbox. It had to have been God. That was the last time I'd been in this guy's car. And so here I said, yeah, I'll go for a ride. So we went for a ride. And this time we ended up in a friend of his driveway. This guy's name was Paul. And I remember, I could still see it like it was yesterday. We drove into the driveway. There was a patch of woods on the right. And the garage was straight in front of us. And I could look and I could see Paul's father was in the garage working on a car, and he looked up, and he did one of those. And then he turned around, and he left our view for a minute, or just seconds, and when he came back, he had a bat. I'm like, Jimmy, what are we going to do here? And he started screaming and yelling, get out of my driveway, leave my son alone. And I'm like, what in the world is happening? What'd you do to his son? He's screaming and yelling, and as he's coming closer, he's bringing the bat out, and he's making motions like he's going to start beating on his car. I'm like, dude, back up. Let's leave, please. Let's go. I hear the door open. I'm like, what are you doing? He gets out of the car, and he's acting like he's all innocent. He goes, hey, man, what's wrong? Get out of my driveway. And he's just about to swing the bat, and he's threatening with it. And Jimmy's like, oh, man, I don't know what's wrong with you. What have I done? I didn't do anything. And then Paul comes out, and his father didn't see him. Paul comes out, and he says to Jimmy, pick me up on the other side of the woods. I'm like, no, this is not happening. I'm freaking out. Finally, Jimmy hops back in the car, and as we're backing up, he's like, get in the back seat. Seriously? So I hop in the back seat, and we go over, and he picks up Paul. And here's what was interesting. This was a big moment in my life. You know what I'm saying? Paul gets in the car and sits down, and they just start talking about where we're going. Did you guys not see what just happened back there? This father was pleading for his son's life because you're such a bad influence. Something is wrong here. And they just start talking about everything else. Wasn't any big deal. And I'm thinking, that poor father is at home and realizes his son is gone now with a guy that he doesn't want him to be with. And I said, well, hey, guys, I forgot. I totally lied. My mom wants me to come home and do some things, and I forgot to do them for her, and they took me home. I was grateful. I wonder how many times we've made God feel that uncomfortable in our lives. Maybe we've gone places or done things, said things. Maybe it was a fight in a marriage. I wonder how many times I make God feel uncomfortable for living inside of me. You see, what we're talking about is accommodating for God to live inside of you. It's called relationship. What he likes and what he doesn't like. And I had to back away from that relationship with Jimmy because he wasn't interested in accommodating for me. It was a whole different life. And he's spent years in prison since then. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love that you've shown him as you've helped his people and continue to help them. What is God communicating through this verse? He's telling us, this is what I like. I love when you help my people. I love when you live a good life. I love when you do these things. I feel good when you do these things. I feel like you're accommodating for me in your life. And as you go through life, are you living in such a way that God can sense you care, that he lives inside of you? Are you living for him? Are you living with him and recognizing his presence in your life? So here's some questions, just a few questions to get us started on down this journey for the next few weeks. One is, do I respect God's and others' boundaries? Boundaries is a big thing, and I hope that you're using those in your life. Creating boundaries around the good things in your life is important, around your values. When someone expresses what they like and don't like, do you jump over that boundary? Do I jump across the fence and look at them and say, hey, what's wrong with you? I'm not here to hurt you. I'm not here to do anything. Do I act like Jimmy and just don't care that you feel uncomfortable? Is that what I do? Like that cousin who needs a spanking every Christmas. Every one of us had that cousin. You know, you'd go to grandma's house, you got your brand new toy, or they'd come and visit you at your house, you got your brand new toy, or your brand new doll, right? And they come in and they walk up and they just grab it real quick and they start doing something and they don't care about it. They're just trying to make you mad. They need a spanking. Give me my toy back, you brat. And you're just praying that it gets back in your hands. And when it does, boy, how much do you appreciate it? Oh, thank God you made it back. Crossing others' boundaries is cruel. And you're telling them that you don't want a relationship with them. And when we cross the boundaries that God says, hey, I want you to do this. I want you to accommodate for me. When we cross that, we're telling him, God, I don't want a relationship with you. And so we have to be very careful with that. But that's, and then we have this, well, I don't understand. Why do they have that boundary? Why don't they like that? Or why do they like that? I don't want to accommodate for that because it's just not, that's not right. It's not what it needs to be. They should think differently or they should feel differently. Well, let me ask you this. Who made you the judge and jury of what others should be or what others should do? Do people have some unreasonable boundaries? Yes, we do sometimes. And if you're close to them, maybe you can help them to see it and grow beyond that issue or that boundary that needs to be expanded. But here's the thing. Where do these bad boundaries come from? They come from bad responses to bad experiences in life. We have bad boundaries because of bad responses to bad experiences in life. And if we'd be able to understand that, then we could accommodate a little bit more for the people in our life. I know people who want to get married and hold on to their own bank accounts. And I have to ask them the question, if you're going to get married and not be able to join your bank accounts, why would you ever trust them with your heart but not with your money? Well, because I had this experience. It's a bad experience, and I'm telling you, it's a bad response. If you want a good marriage, don't start like that. Don't marry somebody that you can't trust your money with. Because you can't trust your heart with. Friendships struggle because of bad responses to bad experiences in life. We set up our boundaries based upon bad experiences, and God wants us to get healed from those. Deal with those things. Marriages struggle because of this. Families struggle because of it. Churches struggle because of it. We've got to deal with the responses that we've made based upon those bad experiences and begin to do differently with those. You have to decide, though. I can't force you to change those boundaries. I can invite you. Someone that's close to you, that loves you, can say, hey, this is probably a boundary that you need to take a look at because it's a bad response to a bad experience. But here's the thing, nobody can force you to change those boundaries. And here's what you need to know too. God's boundaries are good boundaries. God never has had a bad response to a bad situation. His boundaries are good boundaries. And his boundaries build unity. His boundaries build good things. They don't tear things apart. They don't bring division. His boundaries create unity. His boundaries bring us together as opposed to tearing us apart. And that's why he's got those boundaries there. When I began seeing the commandments from God in a relationship perspective, it changed my whole perspective of God. I always thought the Ten Commandments were God just saying, hey, I just don't like when you do this, so I'm telling you no. And the truth of the matter is, he doesn't like when we do it because it breaks relationships and it hurts people. That's the reason we have the commands of God. It's a boundary to create unity and to create relationship as opposed to him just being a cosmic killjoy. It's a whole different perspective on it. When the Israelites were crossing the Jordan and went into the promised land. Y'all remember that? Remember that story? They were crossing the Jordan going into the promised land. And one of the things they did was when they stopped on the other side, they gave themselves to the Lord in relationship. And they verbally accepted what God doesn't like and likes. So first, this is what God told them to do. When you get across to the other side, I want you to build an altar to the Lord your God with field stones and offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord God. Sacrifice fellowship offerings there, eating them and rejoicing in the presence of the Lord God. So what is this saying? He's saying, these are the things I like. I like it when you bring offerings, when you make some sort of sacrifice. He says, I like it when you fellowship together, eating and rejoicing like we did last Sunday. That was awesome. Eating and rejoicing together. God loves that. Don't you know it made his heart warm when he looked down at Relay Church last Sunday and we had all this food and the bacon, right? And it was a wonderful morning. God likes people gathering together in his presence. Look what it says, eating and rejoicing in the presence of your God. He says, I love when you guys do that. So he was teaching us what he likes to do, and that's what he was telling them. Going into the promised land, I want you to know this is what I like for you to do. So then he had the Levites. The Levites were the tribe of Israel that were made into the priests. These were the faithful priests, right? He said, I want you guys to gather around on the mount, and I want you guys to recite together in a loud voice the things that God doesn't like. So he gave them these commands to communicate to the people. And things like this. Cursed is anyone who leads the blind astray on a road. That's a very practical thing when it comes to relationship. Don't lead somebody that's blind down a road and walk away laughing because you led them the wrong direction. That's very practical, isn't it? God wants us to be merciful. And another one, cursed is anyone who kills their neighbor secretly. So don't kill your neighbor. God doesn't like it. It's very practical. So they started with this. They were going to go out and they were going to say these things that God doesn't like. And everybody was to shout amen after each of them. So he starts with this. Cursed is anyone who makes an idol, a thing detestable to the Lord, the work of skilled hands, and sets it up in secret. He's saying, I want you to worship me, not an idol. He says, I don't like it when you worship these things, all right? Then all the people, they shouted, amen. Then he said, cursed is anyone who dishonors their father or mother. So God likes it when we honor our father and mother. And the people shouted, then he says, cursed is anyone who moves their neighbor's boundary stone. And the people shouted, amen. All right, so what does that mean? The boundary stone. That was the stone that was set to mark the boundary between land. This owner owns this, and this owner owns this, and the boundary stone is there to protect it. And if someone goes and moves that boundary, it's a problem. And it's the same thing in our relationship with God and with each other. You cannot go and try to move someone else's boundary. You can talk to them about it. Hey, what if we moved it over here? This would make more sense. This tree is like right in the middle of our property. And I would rather just go ahead and make the tree mine so that I can trim it because it's obvious you're not trimming it like it needs to be trimmed. Whatever it is, you talk with them about it. And until they're ready for that boundary to be changed or moved, you've got to wait for it. All right, so sin is doing the things that God likes or doesn't like, I mean, and not doing the things that God likes. That's sin. It's not hard, is it? Doing the things that God doesn't like and not doing the things that God likes. Let's not make it hard. God says, these are my boundaries. These are the things I like, and these are the things that I don't like. It's relationship. It's that simple. So, if you go home, and you just do this, your marriage will be better. If you just respect the boundaries in that marriage, your kids or your kids that have your parents at home, right? If you just respect your parents, take out the trash, right? James David does. Respect those boundaries. But if you're always jumping over the boundaries and expecting that they're going to be in your life, listen, what you're telling them is, don't care if you're here tomorrow or not. Apply that today. What about your relationship with God? Search your life. Are there things that God has said He doesn't like that I'm doing? I need to accommodate for Him in my life. Are there things that He does like that I'm not doing? Why not? Is it really that hard? It's not. That's the beauty of our God. Now, if He said, I want you to go up, I like it when you throw yourself in a volcano, that would be hard to do. But He never did that, did He? Even when He gave us communion, He didn't say, you have to take communion once a week, two times a day. Jesus said, as often as you do this, remember me. It's not very hard for us to just accommodate for Him in our lives. In fact, it's just common sense. Don't lead the blind away astray down. It's just common sense. Be kind. The second question, real quickly. Do I have motives to care for others that I actually act on? There's another word for this. We talked about it a couple weeks ago. It's called love. Motives. But it's beyond just the motive. It's do I act on it? Notice I didn't say that we're talking about good feelings here. Did I have a good feeling when I helped that person out? That's not love. That's self-serving. What is the motive for helping that person out? That's love. The question is, do I have motives that are love, that I care for others, that I actually act on? We have some of the most kind and loving, true loving people in this church family that I've ever seen. Your motives. And I know it because some of you do things that I don't even know about. I was asking Robert and Linda, they were up here the other day blowing leaves and stuff. I was like, who's been watering the flowers? We don't know. Somebody's watering the flowers. We don't even know who it is. Don't raise your hand. If you just keep doing it. It's wonderful. But you do things and we don't even know you're doing them. And not only that, but just you do them with excellence. And it's a beautiful thing. I don't know how you pick up a million leaves out here. It's excellent. It's beautiful. Our teachers, it's just wonderful. But here's the reality. If you don't intentionally love, it doesn't get done. If you don't use that motive and act on it. You see, you and I can attend church every week. We can read the Bible every year, all the way through. We can do all those things and yet miss the most important thing, and that is relationship and doing things out of love for God and with God. And all of it will be burned away if we don't do it intentionally. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. If anyone says, well, I love God, yet he hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. You see, God has a hard time when we're not loving. When we're not intentionally loving the people around us. When you don't forgive, when you don't let go of things, when you hold on to grudges, when you accuse others, when you talk bad about others, what happens inside of you? God is inside of you hearing you talk about those people and about those situations. Listen, you've been in a situation before where someone's talking about bad about somebody that you love. How awful is that, right? If someone doesn't like my wife, guess what? You don't like me as far as I'm concerned, right? God living inside of you feels the same way. Here's the thing. God wants the freedom to love everybody, even the person that hurt you. He wants the freedom to love them. And you've got to give him that freedom in your life. You've got to let it go. Now, on a side note, please understand this. Accommodating for people in your life doesn't mean that you don't have boundaries. God has boundaries. And here's how you know that you've forgiven somebody. Have I created a path for them back into my life? I may have boundaries that keep them at a distance. This is what God did. He said, all right, if you don't want a relationship with me, that's fine. But I'm going to create a path for you back into my life, and I forgive you. And that's what God expects of us. Forgive others, let go of those things, let God love them if he wants to, however he wants to, you just give them over to them, to him. So here's the third question. Do I walk in forgiveness? Do I have gratitude for God's forgiveness in my life? Are you grateful for God's forgiveness in your life? Jesus talked about this all the time. He told stories, he told parables about people who had been forgiven great debts, and then they leave and immediately go out and try to hold someone accountable for a small debt that they owed them. That's how Jesus talked about forgiveness. He said, don't you realize how much you've been forgiven for? Have you forgotten how grateful you can be for what I've done in your life? Matthew chapter 6, these are the words of Jesus. If you forgive others the wrongs that they've done to you, your Father in heaven will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive the wrongs that you've done. So here's what Jesus did. He paid the price for forgiveness. Everything you've done, the price has been paid for you to have forgiveness. But he took it away from it being a legal contract to now it's about a relationship. And he says, the way for you to receive what I have done for you, this is the path. It is through my Son, Jesus Christ. And it is through you also forgiving others for what they've done. So that I can feel like you're accommodating for me in your life. Do you care that I live inside of you? Do you recognize my presence in you? Have you forgotten what I did on the cross for you? Are you grateful for that? Can I see that? Can I sense that? When you're talking about others and dealing with others and dealing with bitterness in your life, are you holding on to those things? Can I see that you're grateful for my forgiveness in your life? It's a good question. And it's reasonable, don't you think? And then he says this, if your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in one day, and each time he comes to you saying, I repent, you must forgive him. And when you stand and pray, forgive anything that you might have against anyone so that your Father in heaven will forgive the wrongs you have done. Then he says, do not judge others and God will not judge you. Do not condemn others and God will not condemn you. Forgive others and God will forgive you. And here's an epidemic we have in the church today. People are judging people for judging people. Well, I'm right for judging you for judging them. Just give it up. Our job is to love. And love means speaking truth. That doesn't mean judging sometimes. It means speaking truth in love. It's not judging. It's just telling you this is what God likes and doesn't like. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, if my brother keeps on sinning against me, how many times do I have to forgive him? 7 times? No, not seven times, Peter. Oh, good. 70 times seven. What? So here's the question. Are you accommodating for God to live in you and love living in you? Does God love living inside of you? Don't you want Him to love being inside of you? Don't you want Him to love living with you? And that's the challenge. That's the challenge. Let's talk to Him for a moment. Would you bow your heads? Maybe there's an area in your life that you've not been respecting Him in. Talk to Him about it. God, I want to accommodate for You in my life. I invite You into my life. Maybe there's a room in your life that you haven't let Him in. A part of your life that you've held on to. Maybe it's a spot that you don't know what to do with. Unforgiveness or bitterness, anger. Maybe it's an addiction. Just let Him in. Don't be afraid of it. Hasn't He proven Himself to be merciful and true and loving and kind? Just let Him in. God, I want You to feel comfortable. But better than that, I want You to love living inside of me. And so today, I open all the corridors of my life. And I invite You in. And I ask You to help me. There's some areas that need to be cleaned up. And I believe that You're a good and loving person. You're God, the God of love. And so I invite You in to clean up those areas of my life and help me. Deliver me. Heal me. And I turn this anger and bitterness over to You. I hand it to You and I say, Jesus, I don't know what to do with this. This happened when I was young or a few years ago. I don't know what to do with it. I give it to You and I ask You to help me with it. I want to forgive. I want to let go. And I want to trust You for justice. I want to accommodate for You in my life. I make You my God, and I want to be who You created me to be. In Christ's name, in Jesus' name, thank You. Amen.